And the Holy Spirit's going to say, it's this fault line here that's going to have the pressure put on it. And you'll crack if you don't have the courage to face your faults. So we're going to do this in synergy. I'll work with you. And then you begin to overcome that. And next month, at that moment, you will win. That's why God wants us to have the courage to face our faults.
Aloha, and welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero. Today, part two of a message Pastor Wayne gave at Saddleback Church in Southern California, entitled, Having the Courage to Face Your Faults. Just like the fault lines that run through Southern Cal, Pastor Wayne will show us that you and I have fault lines in our lives. But if we have the courage to face them, God will convert our weaknesses into strength. Here now is Pastor Wayne.
Only if we, would you write down number two, make sure that when he touches on one of them, not only do we recognize it, but we have the courage to, would you write this down, to emphasize his lead. Emphasize. In other words, prioritize what he's touching. Because you remember out of Mark chapter 7, it says that it's in the heart of man, and out of the heart of man come adulteries and evil thoughts and enmities, malice, deceit, envy. Out of the what? Out of the heart of man. Well, wait a minute. He's the one that made me envious. He's the one that made me angry. No. It's already lodged within your heart, Wayne. What are you talking? Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. You mean it's in my heart? Uh-huh. In latent form, there's a tendency to anger, a tendency to lust, a tendency to pornography, a tendency to selfishness, a tendency to greed. It's all in our heart, the Bible says, out of the heart of man. And it's easy to blame somebody and say, well, they brought the worst out of me. No. It was already in you, Wayne, as a fault line. And here's the thing. The Holy Spirit is going to point out what he's going to be working on. Why? Because how many of you believe the Holy Spirit knows what you're going to face next month? Raise your hand. Good. How many of you believe the Holy Spirit knows what you're going to face in 2 months? Raise your hand. Yeah. Now watch this. The Holy Spirit, who knows the fault lines that I have in my life, knows the pressure that's going to be put on me in 2 weeks, in 3 weeks, at my job, a financial crush, maybe my daughter or my son, a staff person. Holy Spirit, who is omniscient, knows what's going to happen. So the Bible says he will not leave you as orphans. Because he knows what is going to have pressure put on it in your life, he's going to rewind the tape and say, you know, this little fault line inside of you, we're going to work on that because there's going to be some pressure put on it, and that's where you're going to crack. Yeah, but it's not sin yet. No. It'll still have devastating results. It could alter your future. It could destroy your marriage. It can erode a relationship. And so I'm going to rewind the tape and touch on something. And we're going to work on it together because I know what you're going to face next week. But if we ignore him, if we deprioritize and we deny, if we blame somebody else, you understand how it leaves us ill-equipped? And when the pressure's put on you, we snap. Are we still saved? Yes, but you still snap. So the Lord loves us enough. He's saying, would you have the courage to face your faults? Because that's what I'm touching, because I know your future more than you do. And if you'll cooperate in obedience with me, I'll optimize your life and strengthen you so that when that time comes, you will be more than overcomers through Christ Jesus our Lord. So he touches on it. How? People will bring it up. Someone will say something. You'll catch it, you know. And people say, but Wayne, how do your faults in your personal life get shown up? Just like any other husband, your wife. Yeah, they'll let you know. No, I'm just joking. But there'll be someone. Can I encourage you? Listen carefully. Make sure that you have given somebody permission to speak into your life. Let me ask it another way. Who have you given permission to speak into your life? Needs to be somebody. And it needs to be somebody that loves Jesus and loves you in that order. Because if they love you first and then Jesus, they'll side with you so that you'll feel better. But Jesus didn't come to make us feel better. Everybody knows that a quart of Jack Daniels will do that. Jesus didn't come to make you feel better. No, in fact, would you write in your notes, God's goal is not leisure, it's likeness. Because we say, well, the goal in my life as a Christian is to make everything convenient and comfortable. No, God's goal is not leisure, it's likeness. I got a letter just a couple of weeks ago, and I preached something pretty strongly on one of the points, and a guy wrote me a letter, and he said, usually when I leave New Hope, I feel better, but not this time. I didn't leave feeling better. And so I write back to him, my goal as a preacher is not to preach in such a way that you feel better. It's to preach in such a way that you follow better. Not feel better. Follow better. So that you'll understand to, in a clear, clarion fashion, be able to discern the voice of God so that you know what he's doing in order for you to cooperate. And so what's going to happen is God is going to touch on some area of your life. And he's going to point it out and you'll say, that's what I need. That's what I need. And you'll need to let someone speak into your life. If not, you and I will have a tendency to reinterpret what God's doing in a way that makes me just feel fine. Well, that's not the Lord. Well, he's putting me on a guilt trip. Well, and we just kind of dismiss it. No, emphasize his leading. If it's true, if it resonates in your heart, ouch, that's me, then make sure you prioritize it. Otherwise, we'll reinterpret God. It reminds me of these two little kids, nine-year-older. The nine-year-older kid's name was Billy, and he's with his little brother, and they're in the dining room fighting over the last piece of chicken. And the mother hears him, comes in, and she says, this is a Christian family. What are you guys doing fighting over the last chicken leg? This is terrible, disparaging. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? And the boys just stopped, you know, whoa. Think about it. What would Jesus do? Of course he would give it to the other person. Think about it. What would Jesus do? And she left the room. They were quiet for a second. Then the younger one said to Billy, his older brother, okay, Billy, you be Jesus. It's so easy to reinterpret God, and it always comes out good for us. But the Lord is saying, no, no, I want you to discard everything else and emphasize, because there's a reason. Would you read this next scripture with me? Go. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage that I could gain. Do you see that focus? You see that prioritizing? You see that emphasizing when the Lord says, we're going to deal with your attitude. That you've been kicking the can down the road for just far too long, and there's going to be pressure coming next month. You don't know it, but it'll affect and alter. It can alter negatively your future if we don't deal with this, because when that pressure comes, you will crack right along that line. So you need to emphasize and de-emphasize not the Lord, but everything else, because my goal is likeness, not leisure. The Holy Spirit knows what you're going to face, and so he's going to touch on that. And when you begin to cooperate, you'll find number three. The first two things you do, the third one he does. You recognize and you emphasize, and let me tell you what God will do. He will, would you write it down, maximize your obedience. God will maximize your obedience. Would you read Romans 8:28? Go. And we know that God causes all things to... Stop right there. Would you underline work together? We're going to come back to that. the Greek word sunergeo. It's a very important word. Okay, now start all over. Go. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now you notice it says God will cause all things to work together for good to those that are called by God, those who love God, who obey him, and are called according to his purpose, cooperating. What's he gonna do? Even what the devil uses against you, he's gonna maximize for your good. And you know what he says? I'm gonna work it together. You know what that Greek word is? Sunergeo, where we get the word synergy from. God says, if you will cooperate with me, if you'll recognize your fault, it's a fault line, it's a crack, it's not sin. But the devil's going to emphasize, work on that now. So when you see that, prioritize what I'm dealing with. Maybe our tendency to drop out, bail out, our tendency to clam up, our tendency to just shut down, our tendency to look at someone and say these little things on the side, whatever it might be, God's going to touch it. And you'll say, ooh, I got to stop that. He'll locate it for you. You don't have to try and figure it out. He will locate it for you. And I call it the Holy Ghost highlighter. He highlights a part of your life. And you say, ooh, I need to stop that. Stop, emphasize it, calendarize it. You know, I write it in my calendar. You know, work on, and I fill in the blank. I gotta emphasize it. Why? Because God knows if I don't strengthen this, something's about to take place that he has wisdom and foreknowledge about, and he's rewinding the tape to prepare me so that I don't fail. So I've got to emphasize it, and we're going to work together on it. Sunergeo, synergy. God says, let's work together. And then he strengthens that. He works on it beforehand, maybe in your marriage, your job, your finances, maybe your health or your children. And if you can recognize the hand of God and partner up, he'll maximize your obedience and turn it from a fault to an asset. Because he knows what the enemy is about to do. He prepares you. And maybe through a message on the weekend, you'll say, ooch, that's what I got to work on. It could be during your daily devotions. You're reading the word of God and you say, ooh, gosh, that's what I've got to do right here. I circle it. I write a note to myself. Work on this, Wayne. Why? Because I know God does nothing without purpose. Very purposeful. And I emphasize it. Let me tell you a story. In Hawaii, I row competitively in a six-man canoe. And you'll see a picture that'll come up in just a little bit that shows you the treacherous waves that we go through. That's actually last week. And that's not the men, that's the women from our church. Us men wouldn't be so dumb to go out and No, I'm just kidding. But that's the act just from 1 week ago, and that one going into the waves, one of our women's teams. Now, it's 41 miles. We go from Molokai to Oahu in that condition. Now, it's going to require about 6 hours of race pace. And then an escort boat zooms forward, maybe an eighth of a mile, drops three people into the deep blue ocean. And we wade in the water until a 1,000-pound canoe comes, or a 400-pound with people in as 1,000, comes straight at your head. And you go to the side and you grab where your seat is, you get into your seat, the others bail out, and it's a Pony Express. You do that for 6 hours. And I knew it was going to be a treacherous race, and I knew I had to prepare for it. So I started running. I ran in the heat of the day. I changed my diet. I lifted weights. I did back rows. I did everything I could to prepare, and I ran and ran and ran, and even when I was hot and tired, I'd drink along the way because I knew that you can dehydrate on the ocean in 6 hours of race pace paddling. And so I prepared like crazy, and finally the day came, and there was about 100 boats out there in the ocean, and the gun went off, and we just started cranking. Now, you know, at the start, everybody's strong and virile. you know, and you're waiting at the line and another boat would go by you and they're all, their muscles are bristling and they row by you like, you know, and they're all just, you know, making it like we're really King Kamehameha himself. And so the gun goes off and we just take off. We're just as hard as we can. We're paddling as hard as we can. And then the change comes the first hour. And we were bunched up at first. But by the second hour, we're just, you know, way apart. You can hardly see the canoes in the ocean because 41 miles now. And by the third hour, you're just dog tired. And then even to bail out and swim to the escort boat and hydrate, because you're not hydrating in the canoe. You go to the escort boat and hydrate, and then you dive back in, you go to the boat, and you keep going. And you're just really, by the fourth or fifth hour, the sun is beating on us, and I am just so tired. My muscles are sore. I'm cramping up. And then I just start hallucinating by about hour five. You know, it's just like I see mermaids swimming overhead. You know, and everything in you is crying, stop, just stop. You want to throw up. I just would rather just roll into the water and get eaten by a shark. Just get me out of my misery. I mean, you are in great pain and you still know you got an hour left. And, you know, and I was just ready to just give up. And I'm thinking all the while, why did I sign up for this stupid race? This is so stupid. Just hate this stupid race. And just at that point when I thought, you know, I'm going to swim to the escort boat and say I quit, just when I put the paddle in the water, which I thought for the last time, because I was just so sore and tired, it was like the Lord spoke to me and said, this is it. This is it, this moment. And I thought, well, that's stupid. This whole thing is stupid. And the Lord said, no, this is it right now. I couldn't figure it out. I thought, what? This is it. This is what you've been preparing for. I thought, what? Yeah, you weren't preparing for the race. You were preparing for this moment in the race. When you're ready to give up, this is the moment you've been preparing the hundreds and hundreds of hours of your preparation, your lifting weights, and your running and changing your diet. It's for this moment, not for the race, for this moment. See, nobody prepares for the beginning of the race because everybody's cock-a-doodle-doos. They're just like, we're big stuff. Nobody prepares for the end of the race because everybody's there with cameras, and even though you're dog tired, you see the cameras. It's for this moment in the race when you're ready to quit. That's what all your preparation is for. It's not for the race. It's for this moment in the race. And when I heard that, I thought, that's right. I put in all this preparation. I am not going to stop. And I started to break through that quitting point. And there was a second wind that came over me. And I thought, man, I prepared for this moment, not for the race. Prepared for this moment in the race. Now listen carefully. How many sermons do you think you've heard? 100? 200? 500? The other week I figured up all the sermons that I preached since I was in Hawaii. 9,370. How many of those sermons do you think people have sat under? Just hundreds of them. How many times have you read the Bible, gone to a Sunday school class, gone to a retreat, gone to a conference? You're preparing for what? For the Christian life? No, for the moment in the Christian life when the pressure is so hard, you're about ready to crack. You're not preparing for your marriage. You're preparing for the moment in your marriage when you're ready to take your ring off and fling it and say, this is it. That moment, that's what you prepare for. That's what all those thousands of sermons that you sat under, that's what it's for, right there. It's not for your marriage. You don't prepare for a marriage. You prepare for the moments in the marriage when you're ready to quit. You prepare for those. Tell people you don't prepare for the beginning of the race. You don't prepare for the end of the race. You got to prepare for the moment in the race that you're ready to quit. And you see what happens, listen carefully, is the Holy Ghost knows where the pressure is going to be put on you. He knows what's going to happen next month when you come to that moment, when you're ready to throw in the towel. And the Holy Spirit's going to say, it's this fault line here that's going to have the pressure put on it, and you'll crack if you don't have the courage to face your faults. So we're going to do this in synergy. I'll work with you. Well, it's not that big. No. Emphasize my leading. Yeah, but is it? No. Don't deny it. Just emphasize it. And he won't tell you why. But in obedience, you'll say, okay, Lord, and you calendarize it, you prioritize it, and then you begin to overcome that. And next month, at that moment, you will win. That's why God wants us to have the courage to face our faults. And here's the promise. Would you write it in the end of your notes? When you recognize your faults and emphasize his lead, God will maximize your obedience, and he'll convert a fault into an asset and a weakness into a strength, because he loves you and knows what you're about to face, that moment in the race. His goal is not leisure. His goal is likeness. And his goal isn't to make Wayne feel better. His goal is to help Wayne follow better. That's the kind of disciples we want to be. Can you say amen to that? Amen, amen and amen. We're going to pray. Would you bow your heads with me? With your heads bowed, if you're here and you've never opened your heart to Jesus, can I encourage you to do so? It'll be the most eternal decision you will ever make in your life. To just say, Lord Jesus, I need you to take the wheel. Because you see, if you know about God, but you don't know him personally, you can still be religious. But then you'll say things like, well, I'm just going to really work for God. The Lord's saying, no. You don't say, I'm going to work for God. When you receive Christ, you say, Lord, come work through me. Well, I'm just going to live for God. No, when you receive Christ, you change and you say, Lord, come live through me. God, you know I need forgiveness and you know I need a second chance. Would you help me? I'll cooperate with you. Come into my heart. Make me the person you want me to be. I receive the work you've done on the cross where you died for my sins, that through the great exchange, I might have forgiveness and eternal life because of what you've done, not because of what I do. Would you come into my heart? It's a very simple but profound prayer. If that's you today and you say, I need to make that decision, would you just right now let Jesus know by raising your hand? Go ahead, just say, that's me, that's me. Yep, okay, the Lord sees that, you too. Yep, go ahead, just raise your hand. Let him know, just say, Lord, I need you in my heart. Come, come, come. Good. You might be a Christian here, you say, Wayne, I've got some faults that I don't know if I'm cooperating too well with Jesus on, but today I'm making a decision to emphasize his leading. Would you raise your hand and say, yep, that's me. Yep, I raise my hand too. Yep, I raise my hand too. Let me pray for you as we close. Lord Jesus, thanks so very much for your wonderful grace and how you love us so much that what you see ahead of us, you rewind the tape and prepare us. And so you'll locate the fault lines where the pressure will come and will crack along that fault line. And so you see that and you begin to work in our lives. Even though it might seem unintentional for us, it's still a fault line. Would you give us the courage to face our faults, Lord? An uncommon courage. You're not afraid of them, and we're not going to be either. Now, we can't be necessarily perfect, but we make a commitment to enter into the process of being perfected. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your grace and goodness in our lives. Thank you for this wonderful congregation. We ask your blessings as we continue to learn to follow better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You have just heard the conclusion of a message entitled, Having the Courage to Face Your Faults, by Dr. Wayne Cordero of New Hope Christian Fellowship in Honolulu. Thank you for listening. Now for Pastor Wayne and all the Ohana at New Hope, this is Del Gibbs wishing you God's very best and aloha.
What if there were a place where you could discover, develop, and fulfill your dreams? That place is New Hope Christian College.
New Hope Christian College is a place where your teachers really do care about you, they want you to succeed, and they're willing to partner with you to do whatever it takes to make that happen.
The education that I've received at New Hope has really equipped me to graduate market ready.
For more information, go online to newhope.edu or call 1-800-322-2638. New Hope Christian College, a place where dreams are released.